Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 23. Now it says, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. The Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." A lot we're going to be pulling out of here tonight. Now, as Joseph's story unfolds, we see 2 new characters appear in his life story, the chief cupbearer for Pharaoh and the chief baker. Now, these 2 men have done something to upset Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has them put into the same prison as Joseph. Remember, Joseph's been accused of rape. He didn't do it, but he has been put in this prison. In the same prison that he's in now, whatever these guys did that made Pharaoh mad, they've been put in the same prison with him. Now, as we were reading here, something interesting has been here that many of us probably missed, and I myself have missed it for years until I was kind of rereading it through and to get ready for tonight's study. Potiphar, remember Potiphar, Joseph's old master, what was his title? Do you remember what his title was? Captain of the guard. Go back to Genesis 39, look at verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So Potiphar is the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, and he's the one who had Joseph put in the prison. It appears that Potiphar and his residents appear to be connected to that exact same prison that Joseph was sent to. I'm going somewhere with this, so stick with me here. But look at Genesis. You saw the 39, verse 1. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. Look at chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his 2 officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Look at verses 9 and 10, and then in verse 12. of chapter 41. Go to chapter 41, verses 9 and 10, and then verse 12. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the chief and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. And look again now at verse 12. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams. So again, we see that there's a strong chance that not only was Joseph working for Potiphar, Potiphar was still in charge of him when he went into the prison, because it appears that his residence is somewhat tied to the prison as well. So as much as he was in charge, he's the captain of the guard, when Joseph worked for him in his private house and he got in trouble, Potiphar puts him in the prison. But he must not be too far from Potiphar still. In other words, I want to show you some more. But the scripture kind of seems to point that Potiphar's house and the prison are very connected. Let me show you what I mean. In Genesis 39, verse 22, look at Genesis 39, verse 22. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Sorry, verse 22, I was reading verse 21. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. So the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge. There's a chance the keeper of the prison was Potiphar. Remember, he's already had him in charge of his whole house, but keep going, stick with me here. Go to Genesis 40 and look at verse 50. In Genesis 40, no, I've got the wrong... Sorry, I hate when I do that to myself. I get going fast. No, verse 50. Of chapter 4, no? Nope, I'm going to have to leave that one alone. I apologize. I don't know where I wrote that down, but we'll have to come back to it later. Go to this next part here. The house of the captain of the guard is also, the prison is called the place where the king's prisoners were confined. It's also called the house of the captain of the guard. Chapter 40, we already saw verses 1 through 4. He put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Look at chapter 40, verse 7. In chapter 40, verse 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house. Why your face is downcast today? Look at chapter 41, verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief cupbaker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. So it's interesting how the prison is called the house of the captain of the guard, not just the place where the prisoners were confined. It's also called a pit or a dungeon. Chapter 40, verse 15. Joseph said, I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. So I don't know how this all plays out, and no one really does, but it appears that there's a strong chance that the captain of the guard, Potiphar, is also the same captain of the guard who's in charge of the prisoners as well. Joseph was in charge of his house, and now he's put in prison, and it just seemed interesting to me over the years why all of a sudden he'd quickly be put of all the charge of all the prisoners. Chances are it was Potiphar who put him in charge of all the prisoners. Here's where I'm going. If this is the truth, and I think it is, God's not done with Potiphar. Have you ever noticed how he's giving Potiphar more revelation, more light? Folks, we have to be faithful to the word. Some people get more revelation than others. God reveals himself to everyone and everybody. According to Luke chapter 12, God says it will be judged according to how much light they've received. That's why Jesus said it's going to be easier on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum, because God did more miracles in Capernaum. In the same way, it's very obvious, if this is correct, that Potiphar is getting a lot of revelation about God and his power and who he is. I just thought that was very interesting. I had never, ever seen that there's a strong possibility that Potiphar's house and the prison were very connected. Go ahead. That's a great point. Elise is bringing out that even though Potiphar believed his wife, Joseph's character was still clear to Potiphar, if this is the case. I think that's a great point.
Maybe he didn't even believe his wife, but he wanted to appease her.
Yeah, don't know. That's a good point.
He still trusted
I could definitely see that. Now, both the cupbearer and the baker, after a long period of time in custody, look at chapter 40 again, verse 4. They weren't in there for a short period of time. And you see, verse 4, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. They weren't there a brief period. That's also going to kind of tie to where we're going to go next. They both have a dream, or different dreams, but both on the same night. Now, neither one of these men knew what their dreams meant, and it greatly troubled them. So Joseph, since he knew these men well and cared for them, you say, Jim, where do you get this? Well, the scripture tells us that he noticed that they were troubled and not their normal selves that morning. Look at verses 6 and 7. In Genesis 40, verses 6 and 7, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? Now, there's something I want to chase here for a second as well. Do you notice how Joseph is not in prison and just thinking about Joseph? He actually has built a relationship with the people that he's prisoners with, yet he's in authority over them in some way, whatever that looks like. But he cares for them. I immediately brought my mind back to, you know, in the story of Naaman being healed of his leprosy. Who was it that told Naaman there's a God in Israel? The little servant girl who had been taken captive from Israel. She could have been one of those people that thought to herself, good, he's dying of leprosy. I hope his flesh rots off him for what he did to me, taking me from my parents, but she didn't. She took her situation she had been put in out of her control, and she had a heart for her captor. Joseph cared for these guys enough that he could just tell, you guys are troubled this morning. What's going on? Folks, I want you to get to that point where you actually get to know each other in such a way, someone doesn't have to tell you they're hurting before you notice that they're hurting. That's one of the things I used to do when I was pastor here and we had four pastors on staff. I used to jokingly tell the guys, we're going to date each other. We're in God's design, the elders, the pastors are the leaders of the family of God here. And as husband and wife, if you will, in a weird way, I want to have build a relationship with you more than just here at the office. And so once a week, each staff member and I on a Tuesday would, from the morning until about lunchtime, go on a date where whoever it was that was on staff, whoever's day it was that week, they get to pick where we did. Sometimes we'd go hit golf balls at the driving range. Sometimes we'd go mini golf, and sometimes we'd go go-karting. Sometimes we'd just go sit at a restaurant. But we didn't talk about church. We would talk about, how are you? What's going on? Because I wanted to develop a relationship with each of them to the point that we weren't just coworkers, that we really cared for each other. And it was kind of funny. One of the days, I'm not going to tell you which staff member it was, as soon as he got in the car, I said to him, what's going on at home? He said, what do you mean? I said, I can tell you and your wife had a fight this morning. He goes, how can you tell? I said, I know you. He goes, we did. It was a whopper. I said, can you tell me what it was about? He said, to be honest with you, she's a little upset at how much time I've spent at work and how much I haven't been at home. So I got on my phone and I called this wife. And I said, I have somebody that really needs to talk to you. And could you, because I knew she had a shepherd's heart and liked to counsel people. I said, would you be willing if I brought someone to your house that you could just spend some time with them? They need some time with you. She goes, sure, sure. Just whoever it is. I said, I'm bringing them right now. And I drove her husband straight to their house and said, you can't come back to work today. But it was only because we knew each other. Now, the Bible's real clear that we should have that same kind of concern for one another. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verses 21 through 26. Paul says, talking about the body of Christ and how we all have different parts, but we're all parts of the same body. He says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one part is honored, all rejoice together. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 4. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." One of the sad things that's happened to the church today is the fact that people are turning church into an individual thing. I'm grateful for the fact that people can live stream and stay up with Bible studies or watch a service if you're not able to be there because you're sick on a Sunday. But a lot of people now are replacing fellowship and community, which God has designed, even though the scripture says we should all the more meet together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some, and all the more as we say the day approaching. We should have a heart for each other, and we should care for each other in such a way that we don't have to have someone tell us we're hurting or tell that they're hurting. We'll be able to recognize it. Now, as I was writing this, I realized I have to say one more thing, though. There are going to be people that are going to take this and say, "Well, that just shows that I'm in a bad church because nobody cares for me. Nobody's checking on me. Nobody wants to know how I'm doing. Nobody notices that I'm hurting." And I do not want any of you using this as an excuse to play the victim. The Bible says we should not look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Folks, if you are more concerned with how everybody else is doing, you won't even waste your time worrying about how you're doing. Don't use this as an opportunity to measure whether or not people care for you or nobody called me, nobody checked on me. Let me show you something about that. Go to John chapter 16. This should be your attitude. It was not only Christ's attitude, it was Paul's attitude. John chapter 16, look at verse 38. Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples right before they all act like they never met him. Did I say 38? I'm sorry, 32. That wasn't a wrong writing. That was bad eyesight. I wrote it right. John 16, 32. "Behold," Jesus said, "the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone." How dare you? How could you do that to me? This is my worst hour. He doesn't say that though, does he? What does he say? "You're going to leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me." Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verses 16 through 18. Listen to what Paul says at the end of his life. He knows he's about to die. In 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 16, Paul says this. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Oh, and by the way, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Who's your shepherd? The Lord, Jesus, is your shepherd. You shall not want. So folks, don't use this as an opportunity to measure whether or not people are checking on you. You start checking on other people. And you watch how as you do this, God will do work in your heart that may all of a sudden the things you're going through, like everybody else is going through, they won't bother you as much. Why? Because you're walking with the Lord, being used of the Lord. And Joseph could have easily said, "I'm just going to just do my time, close my eyes, put on the blinders." But just like the little girl when she cared for Naaman, Joseph cared for the other prisoners who were there in prison with him. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of a trial you're having, but we all have them because tribulation is going to happen in this world. But don't try so hard to get out of it until you realize some of the reasons why God may have you there. Maybe there are some people that God wants you to meet. As I shared with you, I'm dealing with a blood issue. I had to give another pound of blood today to lower my iron levels because my body is unhealthily storing iron in parts of my body that it's not supposed to. And the only way to really treat it is to take blood off, a bunch of blood every 2 months. But you know what? Instead of pouting about it, I've seen it as a great opportunity to go and meet. And what's neat is when I went into the infusion center today, all the nurses know who Jim is and they know they're going to laugh. Because I come in and I make jokes and we're going to have a good time. And hey, you know, my eyes are on the Lord, you know. And as I was talking with one of them, this one lady says, "Why do I recognize your voice?" And I had been listening. She had a radio playing at her desk. I said, "Is that WCIF? She goes, "Yeah." I go, "Does that voice happen around noon to 12:20? And she goes, "You're?" You know. Little did I know, these are people that actually already knew me, you know. But thank God I didn't go in there going, "Woe is me, why is this happening to me? Why am I back in this infusion room 8 years after my cancer treatments?" I could have been ashamed to Christ. But instead of saying, "Woe is me," let's have some fun with it. My motto in life has always been, if it ain't fun, don't do it. But if you got to do it, make it fun. That's been my motto. I hope it becomes yours. If you walk with the Lord, he can help you do that. Now, these two men shared with Joseph that they each had dreamt dreams, and there was no one to interpret them. Now, I don't know if you ever meditate on the Word of God, but this for years has been an interesting thing to me. That their reaction was, "Well, yeah, we had dreams, but there's no one to interpret them for us." Most of us nowadays don't even think about anybody interpreting our dreams. But it seemed to be a very common thing. Well, as I did a little more study, I realized that actually the world, the pagan world at that time, had professional dream interpreters. And these two men of high rank would have had opportunity to use them if they weren't in prison. They're actually in the pagan world. There were people whose jobs were to interpret dreams. They would tell you what your dreams meant. By the way, that's why we need to, and we'll get there in a second, beware of psychics and all these other kind of people. But go to Daniel chapter 2. You remember, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he goes to the people whose job it is to interpret the dream. Go to Daniel 2, look at verses 1 and 2. Now it says, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king." When he had these dreams that troubled him, he said, "I'm going to go to the dream interpreters." And he brought them in. Of course, if you know the story, he's afraid that they're just going to make something up. So he says, "You have to tell me what the dream was and the interpretation." They're like, "Who in the world can do that?" Kind of a deal. Go to Genesis 41 again and look at verse 8. Yes, Genesis 41 verse 8. This is when we get to the next chapter, we're going to take a look at how Pharaoh has his dream. "So in the morning, his spirit," Pharaoh's spirit, "was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh." So it's obvious there are people who were known to interpret dreams. So Nebuchadnezzar does it, Pharaoh does it. Also, before we go any deeper into this, you got to have a little more backstory. God had told the nation of Israel not to listen to the dream interpreters that are out there of the pagans, for it would be used by Satan to lead them away from God. Go to Deuteronomy 13. So God himself, in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, God himself even told them, "Look, there are people out there that interpret dreams. Don't go to them and don't listen to them." Deuteronomy 13, look at verses 1 through 5. It says, "If a prophet," quote unquote, "or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign of a wonder or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commands you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So he says, if someone comes and says that they're going to interpret a sign or something's going to happen, and it actually happens, but then they say, this is proof that we're to go after other gods, don't listen to them. Beware of those who can interpret the signs. So this is a very interesting question then we have to ask. So if God doesn't want his people to listen to dream interpreters, why does God use dreams and their interpretations in Joseph's life and in Daniel's life? I mean, he's made very clear, don't listen to dream interpreters. Yet he uses dreams. And you say, well, how do we know God uses dreams? Well, not just from this story, but from the scripture. Go to Job 33. Elihu is speaking. And in Job 33, look at verse 14. It says, for God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it, in a dream. In a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man, and he keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. God, by the way, if you remember in this story, well, you're going to see it even more so when we get to chapter 41 with Pharaoh. Joseph actually tells Pharaoh, the fact that those two dreams happen in the same night mean that God is going to do it right away. So, does God use dreams to get people's attention? Yes. He's using it now in different parts of the globe, in parts of the world. I heard a story years ago about a missionary who was over in Morocco, and he had been delivering Bibles, and they ran out. And he drove home, and on his way home on a deserted road, his car broke down. And he couldn't figure out why. So as he was out of the car trying to figure out why it broke down, a man started walking toward him on the road. And the man said to him, are you the American? He said, I'm an American, why? He goes, well, I had a dream last night that I was to walk down this road and an American would give me a Bible. And the missionary said, I'm really sorry, I was giving out Bibles, but I gave them all away. There's none left. The man said, it's under the driver's seat. I saw in my dream that it was under the driver's seat. And the missionary looked, and there it was. There was one Bible still left, and he gave it to the man, and the man left. God is still using dreams. But then why does he tell us not to go to people to have them interpret our dreams? Yeah, because the answer is here in our passage, because dream interpretation belongs to God alone. Go back to Genesis 40, look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. And they said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Look at verses 27 through 30. In that same episode where Nebuchadnezzar asked his dream interpreters to interpret the dream and to tell him the dream first, and of course they can't do it, and he's going to have them all put to death. Daniel and Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, by the way, that's their Hebrew names. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They all begin to pray for Daniel that God would give him the interpretation and the dream. And in Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 through 30, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. The reason why God says don't seek anybody else for dream interpretation is because the only one that can give an interpretation of the dream is God himself. And Satan is out there wanting to use these types of things to lead people astray. That's why the Bible says don't even play with your horoscope. Don't even play with the psychics and the necromancers and those who talk to the dead for you and all this stuff. People are out there looking for direction and meaning and purpose, and there's only one person that can give that, and that's God himself. Now, they also keep pointing out that God is the one who gave the dream and his interpretation. Don't miss that. Go to Genesis 41, look at verse 16. And I'm having to pull out things from next week's study, but I want you to see in Genesis 41, verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Look at verses 25 through 32 of chapter 41 of Genesis. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are seven years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty years blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is, as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." Folks, I would say to somebody, if they said, "Man, I had a dream, and I don't know if it was God trying to get a hold of me or whatever," I'd say, go talk to him then. Because if it's from him, he's given it to you for a reason, and he wants you to see it. And don't talk to anybody else but him. Oh, by the way, unless you know God's talking through you, because you don't want to be that person that says, "Thus does the Lord," if the Lord hadn't thus said, don't try to interpret it for him either. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Look at verses 44 through 47. Again, notice how they keep pointing out that it's God who gave the dream and is doing this. Daniel 2, 44 through 47. "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." By the way, how did God make clear to Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel's dream interpretation was from God? Does anybody know? It wasn't just that he said it. Remember? Daniel told him what the dream even was. That was his sign, if you will. God does speak through dreams. I already showed you in Job that he said this, but go to Matthew 27. Look at Matthew 27 and verse 19. Some of you might have thought about this earlier when I was talking about does God speak through dreams. In Matthew 27, verse 19, Jesus is on trial before Pilate. And it says in verse 19, "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" God was not only revealing himself to Pilate, he was revealing himself to Pilate's wife. Folks, I don't know if you caught this yet or not, and we're going to deal with this in much more detail next week. I've already written next week's study, so I'm trying to keep from teaching it now. But God is accomplishing an eternal plan here in this story. It's not a story by itself. It's tied to something he's doing and has been doing for years and will culminate into all that he has planned. Did you notice, first off, that when Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation, he said this, he's shown you what's going to happen in the latter days. God already sees the whole story. And every little episode between the beginning in the garden until the end with the eternal state, it's all tied together to accomplish everything that God already has seen. The question is, are you going to line yourself up with the one who controls it all and has it all in control? Or are you going to try to run your own little race and your own little plan that doesn't and won't ever line up with what he's doing? But he's revealing himself to slaves. He's revealing himself to the nation of Israel. We'll deal with this more next week. He's revealing himself to kings. God's going to do the same later on with Paul, although he's not going to use dreams at this time. And I think a lot of places that God doesn't use dreams all the time, I think a lot of times we see in Scripture, God uses dreams for places where they really haven't had the gospel preached as much, haven't had as much of the word. But when the gospel's been preached and it's gone out, God will use other ways, but mainly the preaching and the teaching of his word. That's his main focus. He uses what we call, the scripture calls, the foolishness of preaching to save people. The word of God is what he's using now. And we're not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when God is speaking to Ananias and tells him, look, I want you to heal this man Saul of blindness that he's coming to you. And of course, Ananias says, do you know who that is? That's the guy that was coming to kill us. And God says, he's my chosen instrument to be a witness to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel, God says. But God had chosen Paul to go to the kings. Daniel, as you know, along with Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, they were all taken captive in the raid of Israel and taken to Babylon. But even though all their life plans were now totally upended, God had them there for his eternal plan, and God was going to use them in the lives of the king of the world at that time. Not only Nebuchadnezzar, but the Persian kings that were going to come next, and so on. Daniel would be used to teach the wise men and the magicians so that years later, when Jesus was born and the star arose, they would know that there was something going on because of the teaching of the Word of God. Folks, I'm going to just encourage you, and I'm encouraging myself in the same way. When your life goes backwards, when you have an episode or episodes or situation that goes totally contrary to all that you had in mind for your life, stop for a second and ask God to show you if maybe he's got something greater in mind than you had dreamed. Are you willing to let go of your plans and let God be God? Now, if what you are dreaming of he has in mind for you, it'll happen. It's just like why God tells Abraham, take this one that I've promised you and just sacrifice him for me. It was what God had for him, and God gave him back. But he had to be willing to let it go. And so I don't know what's going on in your life. Let me just say this. Maybe God's got you to go backwards in your mind so that he can take you greater. Now, the two men tell Joseph their dreams, and Joseph, from God, tells the cupbearer that he's going to get his old job back in 3 days, and the baker that he'll be hanged in 3 days. Now, there's a few things that I want to pull out from this that you may or may not have seen about the interpretation of the men's dreams. First off, did you even think about the fact that Joseph's faith in God and his giving dreams hasn't wavered, even though his own dream interpretations don't appear to be coming true? Have you ever thought about that? Go back with me to Genesis 37. Go to Genesis 37, 5 through 11. In Genesis 37, look at verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. But he said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Joseph had been given a dream by God many years prior to this. And now after many years, what Joseph dreamed and the interpretation that he had don't appear to be coming true. Instead of having everybody bow down to him, they're beating him up, throwing him in a well, selling him as a slave. He gets accused of rape. He's now sitting in dungeon. And these two guys say, when he says, "What's going on? You look a little down today." "Well, we had dreams and we don't have anybody to interpret them." Most of us would have said, "I'm the last guy you want to ask about a dream interpretation. Because I had a couple that I thought sure I knew what they meant, and they didn't come true. Go ask somebody else." But do you know what? It's almost like a puppy dog. Joseph goes, "Don't interpretations belong to God?" He's cheerful. "Hey guys, tell me the dreams. God will give us the interpretation." His faith is so real. And you're going to see it in another way in just a second. His faith is so real, even though it's gone backwards, he still believes God's going to keep his interpretation. Oh, that we would have that kind of faith. Oh, that I would have that kind of faith. Now, there's a second thing here. And I may be speculating here, but I think I got enough scripture to at least say I think I'm right. I think in his interpreting the dream for the cupbearer, when he tells him in 3 days you're going to go back to work in your old job, I think he tries to help God get him out of prison. It appears that Joseph tries to help get him out of the prison by telling the cupbearer to tell Pharaoh about him since he's innocent. Look at chapter 40 again, verses 14 and 15. He tells them he's going to go back to work for Pharaoh. "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." In other words, he said, "Here's my card. Remember me to the king." As you know, we strive really hard in this ministry not to try to help God get his work done. I could easily make phone calls all around the country and say, "Hey, I got some open dates. Would you like me to?" And churches would say, but I don't want my preaching opportunities to be ones that I have orchestrated or manipulated. I want God to do it. And it appears to me that Joseph might have, even though he's pretty strong in his faith, he still thinks God needs his little help. Now, the reason I think that this is possibly true is because of a couple of things. Look at Genesis 41, verse 1. Remember, he's just told the guy, "Remember me to the king." How many days has it been since Joseph interpreted his dream? Just 3 days. You'd probably remember that still 3 days later, wouldn't you? I mean, you had a dream, and this guy interprets it, and it literally comes true. But look at chapter 41, verse 1. "After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile." Jump down to verse 9. "Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, 'I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we each dreamed on the same night, I each having a dream with its own interpretation, and a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream.'" It's almost like God erased it from his brain for 2 years. And all of a sudden, when Pharaoh has a dream, he goes, oh, I just remembered. This guy gave me his card a couple of years ago. Again, I don't know 100%, but I think he may have been. Look at chapter 40, verse 23. Look at how the chapter that we just are studying tonight ends. Yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. It appears that there's a little bit of this going on. By the way, though, this next part's not speculation. Even though Joseph may have tried to help God get him out of the prison, in doing so, he says something that shows his faith in the promises of God. I don't know if you caught it yet or not, but when he says, remember me to Pharaoh, get me out of this house, look at verse 15, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of where? Of the Hebrews. And then he says, I haven't done anything to be put in the pit. I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. By the way, at this point, is it the land of the Hebrews? No. It's still the land of Canaan. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his dad, have been living in it as strangers. And at this point, even though he's now been taken to Egypt, his family, small amount, are still in the land of Canaan. It's not been given to the Hebrews yet. God has promised that it will be, but at this point, it's still the land of Canaan. He doesn't call it the land of Canaan. He calls it the land of the Hebrews. Why? Because he believed in the promise of God. God said it, that's what it is. It's almost like you walk by and you see a house that someone else is living in, and God says, that's going to be your house one day, and you just start calling it your house. You don't move in till God gets them out, but you say, that's my house, that's my house. That's what he did, the land of the Hebrews. I love that. Joseph believed not in the not yet fulfilled promises of God to give to the Hebrews that land. I put a little note here. What long-awaited promise are you holding on to? Again, he had been given a vision and a dream, and the dream did come true, if you all know what happens. We'll get there in the end of Genesis. But it took over 20 years before those dreams' interpretation came to fruition. David was anointed the next king of Israel, and it was 15 years between his anointing and when he actually became king of Israel. Abraham was promised that he'd be a mighty nation, that he'd have descendants. It was 25 years until Isaac was born. We have a tendency in this day and age in which we live, when we get a promise from God, to assume, pack up, here it go. It doesn't always happen that way. I remember when I left the pastorate here at this church to go into the traveling ministry of Just a Preacher 20 years ago, I resigned on a Sunday evening and a Sunday evening service, and I had told everybody they needed to come because I had a big announcement that night, so it was a pretty good Sunday night attendance. And when the service was over, after I announced my resignation and that I was starting this ministry, I was standing down front, and Becky was there with me, and of course people are coming up to talk to us. But one lady came up with a little bit of anger, and she looked at Becky and she said, when did you know about this? Yeah. Becky's answer has to this day been a joy to my heart. She said, I knew when I married him. It just took a long time. Because we both knew back when we were young newlyweds that God had put on my heart to travel and equip the church through the teaching of the Word of God. And again, like Joseph, I went and tried to make it happen. I don't know if you all know this, I used to do Christian comedy. I used to travel all over the Southeast, had even pictures of my face and flyers that we went around, and I would do Christian comedy for youth groups, and I dragged my poor newlywed wife all over the country trying to make it happen, and it wasn't time for me to travel and speak. And I ended up being youth pastor at a couple of different churches, and then associate pastor for 7 years in New Orleans, and then senior pastor in Chicago, and then here. And then when it was time, what God had put on my heart came to fruition. Are you willing to hold on to what God's promised you? But like he said earlier, be willing to give it to him first. You know what I'm saying? Give it to him. And if he gives it back, hang on to it. Now, there's one other thing I want to point out. We got time. Joseph's also not afraid to tell the baker the bad news of his future. The interpretation of the cupbearer's dream probably be easy. Hey, I got good news for you, bud. 3 days from now, you're going to be back working for the Pharaoh just like you were. The other guy, seeing that the interpretation was favorable, did you read that? It's almost like he kind of knew that it wasn't. Hey, but maybe? So he tells Joseph his dreams, and Joseph is loving enough to be honest with him. He could have gone, I don't know, that's a tough one. But he knew what it was. He knew what God had said, and he told him the truth. By the way, have you noticed that the Bible says that we're to do the same thing when we share the gospel? We're not to just tell people about salvation. We got to tell them about judgment as well. Go to Acts 24. Go to Acts chapter 24. Paul, as you know, has been imprisoned at this time. He's on his way to go appeal to Caesar. But in chapter 24, verses 24 through 27, he's now he's in custody and he's before Felix. After some days, chapter 24, verse 24 of Acts, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and what? The coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. Now, at the same time, he hoped that the money would be given to him by Paul, so that he sent for him often and conversed with him. But when two years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. But when Paul preached to Felix, here's a king, here's a ruler of Rome, and he could have sugarcoated it, but he didn't. He told him about salvation, faith in Christ. He told him about righteousness and the coming judgment. I'm not going to have you turn there because of time, but in Acts 17, if you want to look, verses 22 through 31, Paul's in Athens in Greece, and he's meeting the Areopagus, and he is explaining to them who this real God is. They had altars to all different gods, and they had one to the unknown God in case they missed him. And he said, let me introduce you to this unknown God. He's the God who made the earth and everything in it. And he doesn't live in temples made by human hands, as though he needed anything. And he has given all men life and breath and everything else. And he's determined the time set for him. In other words, when they're to be born and when they're to die. He's determined where they're going to live. And he's done this so that people will reach out and find him, because he's not far from them. And as your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. But because we're his offspring, we shouldn't think that God is like some image of gold or silver crafted and carved by human hands. And then he makes this statement in verse 31, and he has fixed the day in which he will judge the whole world, and he's shown us who it is that he's going to use by raising him from the dead. A lot of us have a tendency to want to sugarcoat the truth. Again, you don't have to be a jerk about it. But if you love people, you'll tell them that there is a judgment coming. I remember years ago, I was on a golf course and had been playing golf with these 20-year-olds. And they had been raised in the church, but they obviously weren't walking with the Lord now. And I don't know if they ever were saved or what. But I kept praying throughout the whole round. I was in Gainesville, Florida. And I said, Lord, can anybody be saved in Gainesville, Florida? But I said that with my Florida State shirt on, yes. But then I was just praying for an opportunity to witness to him, and God kept saying, wait, wait. When we get to the last hole, he then told me what I was supposed to say. And I said, guys, you didn't know this, but the whole time we've been playing, you've been playing with a preacher. And you could see it on their face, like, whoa. And I said, God's told me to tell you something. And they stopped. We're on the 18th green as we're shaking hands. They both froze, and they were listening. What? And I said, God told me to tell you to stop taking eternity so lightly. A judgment is coming, and you know it. And I left it at that. Except for the fact that a couple of them gave me their phone numbers. They wanted to talk some more. And praise the Lord, over the next few years, I would get texts about how they got right with the Lord. and with their wives, and it was a neat, neat thing. But in those instances, God said, you're to tell them a judgment is coming and they're taking it too lightly. That was all he told me to say. I don't usually witness that way, but that was of God. Lastly, if you know what happens in chapter 41, we'll get to there next week. God is going to elevate Joseph to second in command over all of Egypt. Joseph has been faithful in his slavery and in his time in the dungeon. And after having proven himself faithful in little, God will entrust him with much. Go to Luke 16. Go to Luke 16 real quick. Look at verses 10 through 13. Luke 16, verses 10 through 13. Jesus is speaking, and he said, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's a principle here. It's not only tied to money, but God says if you're faithful with little, you will be faithful in much. If you're not faithful with little, you won't be faithful with much. And I don't know how many times as a pastor over the years, I had people who never gave come up and say, Pastor, if I ever win the lottery, you know, I'm going to write a big check to the church. And I'd always look at them and say, no, you won't. No, I will. I promise I will. No, no, you won't. How do you know? Well, Jesus himself said the same thing. If you're not willing to give now when you don't have much, you won't give. So either you're right and God's wrong, or God's right and you're wrong. I'm going to give you one more scripture. This is one that actually recently God has opened to my heart, and I've had the privilege of sharing it with a couple of people that I've been witnessing to. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. These are people that have been feeling like they're doing the right thing, but it's not paying off, and they want to give up. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 8. We'll start in verse 5. Go to verse chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. Bondservants, those of you that are under somebody, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. Did you catch that? Be faithful in the little you've been given. God is keeping track, and whatever good you do, God will pay it back. Actually, the Bible says he'll multiply it. Pressed down, running over, shaken together. He'll pour it into your lap. Are you going through a trial right now and you feel like your life's going backwards? Learn from Joseph. Hold on. Believe the promises of God. Be willing to hold it loosely and let him have it if he wants to. Yet if it's of him, it will happen. And he'll give you that peace and that joy. But you've got to hold on for his timing and his purposes and his ways. And he will repay you for everything you do by faith during this time when everything seems to be not happening. Either you believe it or you don't. I love you. See you next week.